the Lord, that phrase, the voice of the Lord, seven times. So that's another way of saying the Word of God. It's another way of saying the Bible or Scripture. And Psalm 29, verse 1, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in a beauty of holiness. Okay, then the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Okay, so when the Lord says rain, it rains. The voice of God is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. So when the Lord says tornado, there it is. A hurricane, there it is. Typhoon, there it is. Okay, so he's control the weather. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. So hell's got three parts. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. So an earthquake. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the force. So the hinds to calve, when a animal gives birth, the Lord is saying that. The Lord is speaking that. Okay, and he's established the laws of nature. He's nature's God. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this idea. Help us to rejoice in the fact that faith in Jesus Christ is the real deal, and that this Bible is the real deal. And I pray you'd help us to be logical, and that we might see the unique differences of the faith of Jesus Christ versus any other faith or religion. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe if a person seriously would sincerely investigate all religions or faith, okay, it's not that you have to practice to be a Buddhist or whatever. If a person wants to get involved in a jail ministry, go to a local prison and would like to visit the inmates, usually they're going to give you some type of a handbook with all these different religions. And their intent is that you learn all these different religions. The one I have is 26 different religions. That way you go in there, you don't offend anybody. Of course, I don't care about that portion. But and if you go into a prison for the first 3, 4, 5 months, you try to be a good boy, be careful what you say, try not to be offensive, and then you just throw something out here and then throw something else out there. And so you just kind of let it go, okay? And so, but if you do analyze our religions, dishonest people will say all religions are the same. That's a dishonest person. That's about like saying everybody in this room's the same. But I'm looking at different people. Everybody's uniquely different. Your fingerprint's not the same as the person sitting next to you. Okay, sure, we have some similarities. Okay, but we have some unique traits. Our differences is what makes each and every one of us a unique individual. So religions are not the same. Sure, they have some similarities. Now, one similarity that most of them will promote, obviously, except Satanism, is they believe in some form of goodness, okay? Now, even a Muslim say that. Now, if you want to argue with them about their goodness, they might kill you over it, but at least they're going to say we're good, okay? And so that is true with Judaism. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's being good to your fellow man, being kind to your fellow man. Okay, so they're claiming That would be a similarity. The same with Christianity. Yes, we believe in goodness, do we not? Being good to your fellow man. But we're not trusting in that for salvation, but we still believe in that. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, for 3.5 years, went about doing good. That's what Simon Peter summarized his life. For 3.5 years, Jesus Christ, when he came across a blind person, he'd give them their sight. When he came across somebody who was deaf, he gave them their hearing. If he went to a funeral, he'd mess it up and raise the person from the dead. Okay? And I mean, that's just how he was. Now, the Bible only takes very few select occurrences in his life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only very few in 3.5 years. Okay, and got an escapee there. And so the Bible just lists very few of them. If God listed all good acts that Jesus Christ did in 3.5 years, according to John 21:25, there's not enough ink in the world to write it. Even the world could not contain the books. I mean, just on the side, he'd be going for lunch. Oh, by the way, you're healed. Okay, oh, you're healed. You know, back and forth. And we don't see those accounts. I'm hoping that the Lord has those records and we could review those throughout eternity. Okay, so now in this passage, it talks about the voice of the Lord. And the Lord did that by spoken word. Now, I mentioned this book, a while back, Archcovium. And this is supposedly the translation of some ancient writings that the Sanhedrin wrote. And it's funny, if the account's accurate, Caiaphas did testify to the Sanhedrin. Caiaphas was one of the guys involved in the crucifixion. Here's what, if this is legitimate, here's what he said about Jesus Christ. Jesus used nothing but his simple speech in such a way that all could understand him, and it seemed as if the laws of nature were his main instruments of action, and that nature was as obedient to him as a slave to his master. And then he writes more. Now that's true. Now I don't need this book to verify that because the Bible shows that. Okay, and the apostles were obviously shocked when he calmed the storm. Now, for a person to say all religions are the same is like saying every person is the same. It's not honest. Now, we can see our similarities. Okay, now what evolutionists say, the similarities of animals shows that evolved from the same place or the same amoeba. But what if the similarities reveals a common creator? I mean, the Ford industry or any auto industry, they have different models, and the models will have similarities, but what makes the model unique is the differences from the other. Do they come from the same place? Yeah, they got the same creator. Okay, and so animals reveal there's a common creator. In people, our similarities reveal there's a common creator. Okay, in religions, though, the common element is self-righteousness. So what man is doing is he's trying to compete with God. That's what man's doing by religion. Now, the differences, the noticeable differences in an animal or a person or a building or a car or a motorcycle or a truck or religion reveals the uniqueness of each. Are noticeable differences. There are clear, unique, noticeable differences of biblical Christianity. Now, I say biblical Christianity because biblical Christianity is probably the number one faith that has more counterfeits than any religion in the world. The Muslims basically have two, Sunnis and Shiites. How many we got in the Christian faith? How many of these different factions say they're all Christian? Mormons, JWs, Catholics, you name it, they're all claiming the same thing. You talk about all the counterfeits of Christianity. If that's not one thing that's a good evidence right there, that should be good enough. I mean, how many different Lutherans? You have Missouri Synod, maybe another one. Catholics, you got Catholics. You got Old Order Catholics. So basically two. Buddhists, you got Buddhists. What's the differences? Oh, which God they're going to, what cow they're going to come back as? I don't know. But Christianity, there's all sorts of counterfeits. Okay, and so that's something that's very unique. Now, these are some outward evidences. Several years ago, I was talking to a guy who was a witch. He's claimed to be a witch. And he smarted off, he was trying to smart off right off the bat. He said, why do you believe what you believe? And I said, empirical proof. And he said, I've never heard that before. I said, first time for everything. And so I said, are you an open-minded witch or a closed-minded witch? He said, he was open-minded. And so I gave him a challenge. I said, I dare you read the Gospel of John, one chapter at a time. And if you don't believe in God, pray something like, dear God, if there's a God, show me something. And then I said, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, I don't care. I said, just pray something like, dear Jesus, if there is a Jesus, show me something. Well, 2 weeks later, he said to me, I need to talk to you. I said, what for? He said, I need to get saved. I said, why? I didn't jump on the bandwagon right away. I said, I want to know why. He said, well, I did what you said. I got five chapters. And I got something from your God. I didn't get anything from mine. That's empirical proof. Now, he could use that to prove to himself, but he couldn't use that to prove that to somebody else. I'm going to use something that you could prove to somebody else. Experiences that we all witness and see. Now, of late, I've been looking through the book of Ezekiel. Have you ever read through the book of Ezekiel? It's got some weird stuff in Ezekiel. People talk about Revelation and how difficult it is to understand. Revelation is one of the easiest in the Bible. It's one of the easiest to teach. Ezekiel has got some strange things going on. Some wheel inside a wheel in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, God told Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you got to know the history of this guy. He was a priest. But he was a priest in Jerusalem. But the Babylonian or the Iraqi army came and conquered Jerusalem on three different occasions. The first time they took Daniel and his buddies captive back over to Iraq, or Babylon. The second time, that's when Ezekiel was taken as a prisoner over there to Iraq on the second installment. On the third time, the army just surrounded Jerusalem around 606 BC. And then for 18 months, no food or water came in and out. And people starved to death until parents were eating their own kids. Okay, that's Jerusalem. And so Ezekiel, while he's over in Babylon, God said, you're a priest. We've got 4,600 of us here, not counting you. So there were, Jeremiah 52 says there are 4,000, three different installments, 4,600 people that were taken over there, over to Babylon. And then they tried to indoctrinate them, brainwash them, whatnot. And Ezekiel, he said, since you're a priest, I want you to testify to these 4,000 people. And he said, oh, by the way, he said, they're not going to listen to you. Okay, if somebody tells you, I want to go tell somebody something, they're not going to listen to you, I would say, what's the use? So Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3, he says, you go tell them, but they're not going to listen to you. But I want you to tell them anyway. So, and then chapter 4 of Ezekiel, read it in your Bible, you can see. Chapter 4, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your G.I. Joes. Did you bring some of those with you from Jerusalem? Your G.I. Joes and your toy soldiers, and I want you to lay them out in public. And so all these Jews will see you, the priest, laying out in public. And I want you to lay on your left side 12 hours in a day. He said, the whole time? Well, he said, you can get up to eat. He said, here's a recipe I want to give you. Has anybody ever been in a health food store where they have Ezekiel 4:9 bread? Has anybody ever seen that? Okay. That's a recipe found in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 9, or at least a portion of the recipe. He said, Ezekiel, I want you to make this. I want you to mix this up right in front of everybody, and I want you to cook it. He said, what am I going to cook it with? Well, you know, get some fuel. He said, what kind of fuel? How about dung from man? Disgusting. He said, okay, here's a buffalo chip. It's dry. That'll be better. You know, them wet ones don't light as good. So here you got a dry buffalo chip. And as you're cooking, you're preparing your meal. How long did he have to do this? 390 days. Okay, and you thought you slept in the job. Okay, for 390 days in public, he would lay on his left side, break up for a coffee break, get some lunch. People walk by and say, what's cooking? He said, you'll never guess. And so then the Lord said, after 390 days, he said, switch and do your other side. You see, you're kind of out of balance, so we'll do 40 days on your right side. Ezekiel chapter 4. And then his wife up and dies. She dies from a stroke in Ezekiel chapter 24. And the Lord said, okay, Ezekiel, I don't want you to cry about this. No mourning in public. If you're going to cry, go in private. Don't let anybody see you cry. I want you to, in public, I want you to just keep acting like nothing's happened. Why? Because these people are going to experience that. And he said, oh, by the way, there's a wall over there. I want you to dig a hole in that wall, and I want you to look in there. You're going to find something in that. You know the old hole in the wall. And when you go dig in that wall, this is a secret little cave back, and you're going to find 70 elderly men that are portraying abominable beasts on a wall. He goes in there. What is this? And that was the conspiracy within Jerusalem. Ezekiel has got some weird stuff. And in chapter 40 through 48, he says, I want you to write about the Jewish temple. So Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, if you can't sleep at night, start chapter 40, you'll be gone by 41. It's pretty bad. Dry. He gives this tatchet and that tatchet and this tatchet and this one. Somebody, it gives like the blueprint of the millennial tabernacle. And then in chapter 26, he writes 7 consecutive chapters about Satan, Lucifer, Apollyon, Leviathan. Probably mentions the lost city of Atlantis. That seems like it's implied in there. That's all in Ezekiel 26 to 32. Weird stuff. He's really got some strange things. But if you would, look at Ezekiel chapter 5. Sometimes tucked in those strange places in the Bible, there's some evidence given. Now, I want to give you 3 noticeable, unique differences of the faith of Jesus Christ compared to any religion. Now, the religion of Judaism will have 2 of the 3. They haven't accepted the 3rd one yet, but they will have 2 of the 3. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5. Now, in this chapter, he says, Ezekiel, I want you to get a haircut. Cut your hair, divide it in 3 sections. Take a few from each section and tuck it in your belt like this. He said, now those 3 sections, one is going to be burned, one's going to be take your knife and cut it up, you know, split them hairs. And he said, that's what's going to happen to these people. Now that remnant over here, that's the ones I'm going to save. That's how you read through the chapter, and that's what he's talking about. Now, in verse 5, here's what the Lord said. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. Now, how did he see that? He was over in Babylon at the time. Okay, there's one of 2 things. Either he showed it this before he got taken to Babylon, or while in Babylon, he grabbed him by his hair before he got the haircut, you know, and then took him over to Jerusalem and showed him in a vision. Okay, again, that is how he picked him up on a couple occasions. Okay, this is Jerusalem. And here's what the Lord said. Okay, at this time, Jerusalem would have been about 150 acres. Okay, that's about the size of it at that time. 150 acres is a half a mile by half a mile square. We have one field like that. 160 acres, half mile by half mile. You can walk around that in less than an hour, about an hour. Okay, that's Jerusalem. The old city of Jerusalem today has a wall around it. You can walk around it about an hour and a half. Okay, that's what he's talking about. This is Jerusalem. And then he says this, I have set in it, or I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. Okay, so this little compacted city is the center of controversy throughout the world. Explain that. I mean, that's bigger, or that's smaller than Rensselaer. That's smaller than Lowell, Jerusalem. 150, as far as walking around that. Okay, explain why Jerusalem is the focal point of 4 worldwide religions: Catholicism, Islam, Jews, Kabbalah, or Satanists. All 4 want that place. All 4 want it bad. All 4 will kill over it. Jerusalem. Why is that? Explain that. A person can't explain that logically. There's no logic sense to it except that God Almighty said, this is Jerusalem. And it's going to stay that way. About 2,500 feet above sea level. Okay, the new Jerusalem is going to be 1,500 miles cubed. That's going to be interesting. Okay, but this one here, during the day of Jesus Christ, is about 400 acres, 60,000 people. Today, it's about 50 square miles with over 700,000 people. But at this time of Ezekiel's time period, it would have been less than 200 acres around. Wow, that's something. Now, what's going to happen to that place? These are the people that God gave the Bible to, spoke it audibly to them from Mount Sinai. So obviously, they're going to be holy people, right? Keep reading. And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments, my statutes. They have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee. I'm against you. And will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of all of the nations. I will do in thee that which I have not done here, and whereunto I will not do any more the like because of thine abominations. What abominations? Oh, you can read some of it in the Bible. One of the abominations that you can read about if you get online is the Kabbalah, teaching of the Kabbalah. The Kabbalah is mystic Judaism. Mystic Judaism teaches that Adam was created a male-female, androgynous. And when he sinned, he lost it, so then that's where he split the genders. And so these people or beings or whatever they are trying to get it back to that way, and that's the whole idea behind the transgender movement. And who's pushing that? Jerusalem. A place that God spoke audibly the Ten Commandments to. Wow. These people should be close to God. The exact opposite is true. And so this is going to be, the Lord is going to build this up. If you would, look in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3. He's going to build this up to the point where people get so sick and tired of hearing about Jerusalem that everybody's going to be killing them. Everybody's going to be against them. Zechariah 12, 3 is a prophecy of the tribulation. He says, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all people of the earth be gathered together against it. Worldwide anti-Semiticism. Now back in Ezekiel 5, he says in verse 10, therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee. So history shows that for 18 months after the Babylonian army surrounded Jerusalem for 18 months, parents actually ate their children. They were starving to death. Just like God said. Okay, now people say, well, that's amazing power. You know the devil's got power too? There's a very small city. It is the smallest nation on earth. It has at least a population as a nation on earth. And it is the head over all satanic stuff, and that's the Vatican City. They have a black pope, not a black man. He's the guy that tells the guy in the white outfit, the guy in the white outfit's the puppet. The black pope is the one that calls the shots. He is a right-hand man of the devil himself. The black pope used to be a Dutchman until 2008, and they elected, the Dutchman resigned or whatever, I don't know what he did. And in 2008, they elected the Spaniard. Adolf Nicholas is the chosen superior general of the Jesuit priests, and the Jesuit priests are the Marines of the Vatican City. That city is 110 acres, 1,000 people, and that's the one that has infiltrated every country, including this one. And they're the ones pulling the shots. They're the pulling the strings. You see, the Lord has Jerusalem as the center of controversy, but the devil's seat is over there in the Vatican City. Now, he wants to sit in Jerusalem City, and the Lord's not going to let him do it until the tribulation. Now, that's all a person's got to do. Explain that. Explain why Jerusalem is the center of controversy. Second idea is in Ezekiel 12. Ezekiel 12. In verse 25, Ezekiel 12, 25, this is a second very unique thing about the Bible and about God is the prophecies of the Bible. Ezekiel 12:25, for I am the Lord. I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. Now, we can't say that. You know, we can't say something like that. I'm going to speak, it's going to come to pass. Well, I can say the sun, you're going to see the sun tomorrow. Well, maybe you won't. Maybe the clouds. He says, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord. Okay, so prophecy. When God wants to show his power, there's two things that he demonstrates. It. One is to create something out of nothing. Now, the devil has these powers also, except that he cannot create something out of nothing. The devil and man can take something of God and form it into something amazing. The devil can give life to an inanimate object, but the devil cannot create out of dust. When Moses was leaving, trying to get out of Egypt, the priest of Pharaoh copied almost everything Moses did until the lice, where the lice came from dust, and that's where it stopped, because the devil cannot create something out of nothing. He can give life, though. So the Lord says in Isaiah 41 to man, if man's going to argue with God, the Lord says this, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them and declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Now, psychics and the devil, they can predict things in the future, but they can't do it like God can. Okay, so both of these, the devil will counterfeit it, but he can't do it like the Lord did or does. Or an example, in Daniel chapter 2, this king has a dream. In this dream, he was confused. He came to Daniel. Daniel was probably either young 20s or upper teens at the time. And he found out that Daniel could interpret dreams. And so this is how God makes his words known before written revelations, by dreams and visions. In that dream, Daniel's interpretation prophesied, predicted 5 worldwide kingdoms. Okay, all man has to do is prove it wrong. He said Babylon's first. Now, that was a pretty much a given. Babylon was outside of just conquered them. Daniel was over there. The next one is Media Persia. So that's Iraq, Iran, Media Persia. That's 70 years later. Daniel lived to see that one come true. After that was Greece. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, 7, 8, and 9, all the names are given except for Rome, the fourth one. Now, at the time where this is given, Rome was a population of about 500 people, and that's going to be an international power. Right. That's about like saying Cedar Lake's going to be the international power someday. When God says so, yes. And then there's a revised Rome. What's the revised Rome? That's that small Vatican City with the Jesuits. That's the revised Rome. That's who's pulling the shots of the Illuminati. They're working cahoots in the Club of Rome, the international bankers, the Hollywood. They get their orders from the Jesuits, who get their orders from the devil incarnate himself. You know, and our country's warned about this in the 1850s by Samuel Morse. He wrote a couple books about this. Okay, but still, the preciseness of the Bible. How can God predict world kingdoms? Can you imagine all the different circumstances you've got to arrange to do that and never cross a man's free will to do it? That's the power of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show us his power. If you would look in John chapter 13. People say, well, Jesus is just another religious founder like, Buddha or Confucius or Moses. Nah, you're not being real here. You're not being honest. John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ has 12 apostles. One of them was a devil. He'd already told them that back in John 6. It blew right over their head. But the devil standing there, Judas Iscariot, knew he was tagged. John 13, verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. That's Judas. Now, I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. That's the I am of Exodus chapter 3, who spoke out of the burning bush to Moses. He said that back in John chapter 8. That's when the Pharisees got so hopping mad, they instigated a crucifixion. How dare you say you're God? I am. And then in chapter 14, verse 27, when the Lord does these things, he's not anxious about it. He's not wondering if his words are going to come to pass. He's had peace. It's not a struggle with him. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's getting ready to go to the crucifixion. He said, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. So both of the times he's predicting the future, he's mentioning the Judas Iscariot. And Judas isn't going to do a thing about it. When the Lord predicts the future, it comes true. Now, what is he predicting here? His resurrection. In Matthew chapter 16, he told the guys, I am going to resurrect from the dead. Peter, upset about that, it's not going to happen, but who gave Peter the thoughts about the resurrection of the dead? Matthew 16, 23, he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because Satan, when he's dead, he's dead. But the Lord came back from the dead. He has power over death. That's the uniqueness of Christianity, is the founder came back from the dead. And that's some things that Caiaphas wrote about his resurrection when he's talking to the Sanhedrin about Jesus Christ rising. I often wonder what happened to those guys who were part of that crucifixion. I know a bunch of them were actual literal children of Satan because Jesus Christ said they were. But some of them were flesh and blood, like Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus. And so that power of that resurrection, we have a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where in life you have a seed that demonstrates a resurrection. So the Lord takes something in creation to demonstrate. You put a seed in the ground and there's a resurrection of the seed, has new life. That's what Jesus Christ did. Now here's the practical aspect. Okay, if you would look at Romans chapter 6, this is where the rubber meets the road for each and every one of us. We can know these things in our head and we can use these things as evidences to prove that Christianity, biblical Christianity, is totally unique. But people want to see your behavior. They'll see your lips, but they want to see your life. The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that helps you and I live a new life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. He said this, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice it doesn't say you will. It says you should. lot of times people say, well, you don't know my past. My dad was this, my mom was this, and that, so I have the same weak tendencies. No excuses. There are no excuses. I've seen good kids come from good families. I've seen good kids come from bad families. I've seen bad kids come from good families. You see, a person cannot use his past as justification for his behavior now. Okay, Jesus Christ and Paul stated that the Holy Ghost is given so that we can be sanctified. You don't have to fly off the handle. He that flies off the handle always makes a bad landing. You see, and the thing is, let Jesus Christ change us. You don't have to yield to that vice or that thing that you have. Let Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, change you. The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that gives me, saying, turn that thing off. I don't need to be watching that. I don't need to behave that way. I don't need to act that way. The same power is available. It's a matter of faith and letting the Spirit of God change us. You see, that's where it's practical. We can give these witnesses to people and give them a good argument, but if our life is not backing it up, it takes all our arguments and throws it out the window. They're going to use our life as an example. So if we get our life in order, allowing that same power to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power that gives us a new life. It's available. It's not a matter of willpower. Boy, you got some willpower. No, really don't. You know, I like eating stuff late at night. Bad habit. Okay? I respect people that run marathons. I highly respect them. People that run and jog. And so I don't got the character to do it. I play basketball. That's more fun to me than running in a straight line. And my brain saying, you're tired. Go back. You're tired. Go home. You're tired. Get in bed. Where in basketball, at least I got an opponent I'm going against. I'm going to whoop that guy. Okay? And so it's not a matter of willpower. It's a matter of the Spirit of God changing us. And the Spirit of God is the one that does the chaining. That power that Jesus, that power can cause us to forgive. That same power can help us in our speech with others. It says in John chapter 17, Jesus Christ said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That's the prayer Jesus prays for each and every one of us. And that prayer is accomplished by our faith in the Spirit of God. Lord, right now I just really would like to beat that guy's face in. Oh, I just really would like to, but I'm going to claim your promise that you can change me so that I could love my neighbor as myself. And you might be surprised what the Spirit of God can do for us. It's right there. It's available. It's just a matter of hitting the light switch. The power is right at the switch. It's right at that switch. And it's about like somebody coming into a dark room and say, boy, it's dark in here. It's dark in here. It's dark. Hit the switch. No, it's dark in here. Why don't you go hit the switch? Oh, you know, it's dark in here. Let me make a phone call. The funny farm. And is that not like us believers? We're not hitting the switch. The switch is the Spirit of God. The switch is getting in this book and admitting it to the Lord. So, Lord, I can't do it. I just can't. I don't have the capability. And so I'm asking you to do it. I'm asking you. And then get a Bible verse that's weak in your life. Get a verse to strengthen it. And then the Spirit of God will bring that to memory at that time. And just let the Spirit of God change us and work on us. That's the amazing thing, is that's when it becomes personal. Now, our personal evidences will not convince another. It's the outward ones that do. But when they accept the outward ones and begin to get their personal ones, man, that's when nobody's going to talk you out of this. And that's what the Lord wants. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd see your tremendous power. What power in your spoken word. Amazing. Beyond our imagination. How can a finite mind figure that out? Can't figure it out. Just what I can do is worship you. Glorify you. Glorify your words. Thank you for your words. Lord, you made Jerusalem the focal point of controversy. When you say something, it's going to come to pass. Now, your time period is not ours, but it's going to come to pass. Lord Jesus, you fulfilled 48 predictions about yourself the first time. Boy, the second time. Wow. I pray, Lord, that you'd help each and every one of us, that if we got a sin problem, a vice, a weakness, we all got that. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to rely upon the Spirit of God to change us. And we might be surprised what he can do. We know that we're weak. We know that we're wicked. But we know that the Spirit of God can change us. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you'd like it. This is Jerusalem. Okay, so that's the focal point. The Lord said, I said it, and it's going to come to pass. So that's the power. Jesus rose from the dead. He said he was going to. If this is an honest testimony of Caiaphas and some of those people back in those days, they write about it. Not that I need that. Jesus Christ said it. Over 500 people saw it. Testified. That same power can help me to live and please into Jesus Christ. Can help me not to be offended. It's available. It's just right there. Lord, thank you for that power. Thank you for your resurrection. If you didn't rise from the dead, we're wasting our time. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to see that great power is available. That great power can help a young person subject themselves to their parents and be a servant and be careful with what we say. Lord, that same power is available that we could say no to sin and vice. And we could say yes to doing right. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to see the great power that you have and worship you as a result of it, because you are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.